First Corinthians, third chapter. I want to get into the Word this morning and go back over some of these things. So if you weren't here last week, I have a slight you'll be able to have what we had last week to some degree, because I want to go back over this portion that we were in at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 that we went over last week, and then maybe continue on with some of the other verses, because I feel that there's a great deal here for us, that we have a need here that needs to be met. And this is the message I feel that the Lord would speak to us today, and to many of us anyway. And so let's just commit this time to the Lord with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee in prayer right now, I pray that every person in this room, in this auditorium, would right now submit themselves unto the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, so that He would be able to teach them and to work in areas of our lives that need to be worked in, to adjust them in accordance with Thy Word. Lord, we just ask now that we would be attentive to the Word, that we would be receptive of the Word, and that we would give our full and divided attention to the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, enabling us to understand the things that are here and to apply them to our lives. We just commit this time unto Thee for whatever need, and it's in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And we looked at this section and saw that Paul was speaking to Christians here. He says, brethren, and I, brethren, and then again in verse 1 of chapter 3, even as unto babes in Christ. Those two terms, brethren and in Christ, clue us that he's not speaking to the unsaved, but that he's speaking to Christians here. And we said that he's getting at the real crux of the problem, the real thing that was the matter with the Christians there in the assembly at Corinth. See, these ones in Corinth had written to Paul and asked him about certain questions. They had certain questions that they wanted to ask him concerning marriage, concerning food that was offered to idols, and concerning various things. But before Paul could get to that matter, he had to address himself to the problems at hand, you see. He didn't address himself to what they had asked him at first. He gets to that after chapter 7. Now concerning the things that you wrote to me about, he says. But here first, he has to address certain problems. And we notice that through chapter 1 through 3, we see division. This was a problem. But that was not the real root of the problem. That was just how the problem was manifesting itself. The real problem is, as he states here in verse 1, ye are yet carnal. Carnal. I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. And he's speaking to Christians there. And we went over the three categories of people that were mentioned in beginning at chapter 14 or verse 14 of chapter 2. The natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. And just to give you a brief review, the natural man is the man, the sensual man, only of the senses, having not the Spirit of God, as Jude says. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. He's a natural man. He can only function according to his senses and his flesh and the impulses of the flesh and the impulses that he receives through the flesh by Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air and the prince of this world. And that's the only way that he can function. Now, that's not to say that he's not an intellectual person or a refined person even, as the world would look at him, or even a seemingly good person. But yet he's a natural man, having not the Spirit of God. The only thing that he can go on and the only guidance that he's got to go on is his own flesh and his own impulses, and his flesh is corrupt. No matter how good it might look on the outside, how refined, how well-groomed our flesh might seem, it's still corrupt in God's sight, and that's what counts. Now, the other person is the spiritual man. He's the one who is led and guided by the Spirit of God in his decision-making, in his lifestyle. His first priority is to Christ and to the things of the Lord. That's the spiritual man. The preponderance of his choices are spiritual, concerned with the things of the Lord, the work of the Lord, with the people of the Lord, with witnessing for the Lord and this type of thing, and with basically pleasing the Lord in whatever capacity that might be, and seeking the Lord's will. And then we have the carnal man. That's the person who is saved, born again, yet is living like the natural man. He's not letting the Spirit of God guide him. His choices are not by faith, they're by sight. And his choices are worldly choices. And you can't tell, in a lot of cases, you can't tell the difference between the carnal man and the natural man. And that's sad, because a Christian should stick out like a sore thumb. I mean, a Christian should stick out. Lights in the world, the Lord says. Lights. You're to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And that's how he would have us to be, sticking out, standing out for the Lord Jesus. But more often than not, we see people who say they're saved, yet there's absolutely no evidence of it in their lives. And we looked at two scriptural examples, of the carnal man and of the natural man. Esau, we saw in Genesis, is a type of the natural man, a man of the earth, a man guided only by his fleshly impulses. And we saw that how Esau despised the birthright that was rightfully his spiritual birthright, sold his birthright for a pot of beans, for a pot of soup. He cared nothing for the things of the Lord. He cared only in gratifying his flesh and the things that would gratify his flesh. He was a natural man, a man who was guided only by his natural senses, having not the Spirit of God. And we looked at Lot. Now, if we were to just examine the Old Testament account of Lot and looked at his life, we wouldn't see much difference in him than any other person who wasn't saved. We would look at the life of Lot, the choices that he made, the things that he did, the places that he ended up in, and the things that happened to him, and we'd have to surmise from the Old Testament that Lot was not a saved person. But when we get to the New Testament, we find that we're told that Lot was a righteous man. Lot was a just man, as far as God saw it. Yet Lot is a type of a carnal person, a carnal individual, a carnal Christian. Lot is a type of carnality. His choices were worldly. He pitched his tent towards Sodom without ever thinking of the consequences of subjecting his daughters to the moral corruption of Sodom and Gomorrah. He looked upon all of the plain out there and beheld it, and instead of walking by faith, he walked by sight, chose that which seemed good to him, which would please his flesh, and his decision was not Godward. And by doing so, Lot lost his wife, his daughters were corrupted, his testimony was ruined among the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He became a chief person in Sodom and Gomorrah. We're told that Lot sat in the gate at Sodom. Now, to sit in the gate, that was a distinguished thing. You see, the gate in Scripture is the place where business is conducted. That's the place where the elders of the city would go, and business would be conducted there in the gate. And people of authority would gather in the gate to make decisions affecting the rest of the people. And the gate is the place where business was conducted. Lot was a very prominent person in Sodom. Lot sat in the gate at Sodom. Yet what did all that prominence of the world gain? It gained him losing his wife. It gained him being saved, but as by fire. You see, the Scriptures tell us that some will be saved, but as by fire. Their testimony and their life ruined, and ruined for the Lord Jesus. Lot was a type of a carnal individual. And we didn't get much to talk about the spiritual individual. Well, if there's a carnal person, And if there is a natural person, what does it take for one to be the one that is pleasing to the Lord? The spiritual person. The spiritual person. There are basically three requirements, two negative and one positive, to becoming a spiritual Christian, to being a spiritual Christian, to being led and guided, be being led and guided by the Spirit of God in your everyday life. And those three requirements, quench not, grieve not, and walk in. Quench not, grieve not, walk in. Quench not the Spirit of God, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, but walk in the Spirit of God. And those three things. And there's one other thing that is so important. The spiritual person. As we go over the steps of spirituality in Romans 12. See, Paul, when he came to Corinth, he couldn't talk to them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And I'd ask you this morning, where do your decisions lie? You see, what is more important to you, the things of the world or the things of the Lord? Now, we're in this world, and we have to deal with those things that are here at hand. The Lord said, I'm leaving you, I'm not taking you out of the world, I'm leaving you there, but I'm going to give you the strength that you need to be a testimony in this world. We have to deal with the affairs of this world. But where do the preponderance, where do the majority of our choices lie? What things are most important to us if we're a Christian? The things of the Lord or the things of the world? And in Romans 12, a familiar passage and one that I've preached on here before, one I think is again appropriate, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. How to know the will of God for your life. You can entitle these two verses, How to Know the Will of God for Your Life. How to prove out what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life. How do people always ask the question, how do I know the will of God for my life? Do Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then grieve not, quench not. And if you do Romans 12, 1 and 2, you're going to not be grieving the Spirit. You're going to not be quenching the Spirit. You're going to be walking in the Spirit. The three steps listed in Romans 12, 1 and 2. First of all, presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Step number two, be not conformed to this world. Step number three, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You do those three things and you'll begin to prove out the will of God in your life. This is such a very important message. And as I look back on the letter that Paul wrote to the assembly gathered at Corinth, in the Lord's name there at Corinth, and he said, I, brethren, could not write unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. And I believe it must have grieved Paul's heart for the people at Corinth there, that he had to write unto them as carnal people. And it grieves me whenever I see somebody that you have to classify as a carnal Christian. And that's not to put us up over anybody, but we see people, I love the Lord Jesus, but yet they don't care anything about the things of God. I love the Lord, yet you don't see any evidence of any change in their life. I love the Lord, yet they're living just like everybody else out in the world, fellowshipping with the world, fellowshipping with darkness and the things of darkness. But they love the Lord, so they say, but you don't see any evidence of it in their life. Their life will speak more than their words will, anybody's will. You can't be an effective Christian, an effective witness, unless your life is speaking what you're saying. You can talk to people till you're blue in the face, but if your life is not consistent with what you're saying, you're not going to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus. But more than that, here, as I see this message that Paul says in Romans, thinking about the assembly at Corinth, thinking about carnality in general, it grieves me that people have never done the thing that are in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, I want to tell you, when I got saved, and I'm not lifting myself up on a pedestal, but just to let you know how my feelings lie about this thing, when I got saved, man, I didn't want nothing else to do with that world. I'd had my fill of it for 22 years, or 20, 23 years. I'd had my fill of the world. I didn't want any more of it. The world had never brought me anything but trouble, heartache, and sorrow. Now, I know that's not the case in everybody's Christian experience, but it was in mine. And I don't find any pleasure there in the world. I find my pleasure now in the Lord Jesus, in the abundant life that He gives. I find fulfillment in Him, satisfaction, contentment, joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And that's what the Lord has for you. The Lord has something beautiful He wants to do in your life. But many people get saved, and that's it. They get saved, and they never yield themselves unto God and present their bodies as a living sacrifice. They get saved, but they want to walk their own way, you see. They want to still do the things that were out there in the world. They want to be guided by their flesh instead of being guided by the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you, if there's ever a time when we as a group of Christians need to get down at hand to the things at hand, to the things of the Lord, it's now. The time is short. I am absolutely convinced that we are living right now, we that are living, are going to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rapture His church, to call out those living saints and those dead that are in Christ for us to meet Him in the air. I'm fully persuaded that we who are alive right now are going to see that happen. I believe it's that close. As we look down and as I was studying in the evening meetings, the dispensations of God, and as we approach the subject of prophecy, we look at the dispensational scheme in the Word of God, and though many people see different dispensations, I believe that there are 7 dispensations of God, 5 of which are already passed. We're living in the 6th, and it's almost over. There's only 1 left, you see. The time is short. In the scheme that God has and His economy, His dealing with man, His administration, we see 7 economies of God, 7 administrations of God. We're living in the latter half of that 6th administration of God, the dispensation of grace. And it's drawing to a close very quickly and very rapidly. Very rapidly. Hold fast to that which thou hast, lest you lose your reward. We want to be bold when we enter that day of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. We want to have boldness to stand before Him on that day and hear Him say, "Well done. Well done." We want to hear Him tell us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not only that, not only for the time to come, but for now. I don't see why people want to get saved. It really boggles my mind sometimes to see why people want to get saved and then continue to live in the same miserable existence that they had before they were saved. I mean, why? Why do you want to live like you were before you were saved? Why do you want to have and be led by those same desires, same frustrations, same aggravations? This is a new life. New. Completely new. The Lord has literally given you a new life, a new start. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you ought to want to live a better life, a fuller life, a life of more contentment. Yet people go down through their lives, and the Lord deals with them about areas of their lives that we need to correct, areas of our lives that we need to get right with the Lord Jesus. God deals with us in chastisement, dealing with us continually about things in our lives that we know aren't right with the Lord, and yet we continually put them off. Very dangerous thing to do. Very dangerous. Very dangerous place for you to try to live. When God is dealing with you about something, He wants you to put that thing off, to get rid of it. Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes Christians go down throughout their lives and never make that commitment. This is commitment right here. This commitment right here of presenting your body as a living sacrifice is just as much a commitment as the day that you got saved. The day that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it takes that same kind of faith, it takes that same kind of commitment to yield yourself unto Him as a living sacrifice. And there's no reason why it can't be done the very moment you're saved. Like Paul. What did Paul say the moment he was saved? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he continued to live for the Lord Jesus the rest of his life. A spiritual man, if there ever was one. But yet so many times in our Christian lives, we get saved and we never come to that place when we say, "Lord, here. Take me. I'm yours. Use me. Make me whatever you want to be. Take my everything, Lord, my all, my entire being. I give to you right now as a living sacrifice. Not my family, not my job, Not my money, not my time. Nothing is going to stand between what I know that you want me to do and what you have for me. Nothing. Nothing. Not your children, not your husband, not your wife, not your money, not your job, not your school, or any of those things. Because right here, Paul says, by the mercies of God. You see, he had a basis by which he could beseech them, by which he could beg them. The mercies of God. When we look back to the cross of Calvary and see what the Lord Jesus has done for us, knowing that we did not deserve anything that he did, but that he bled, that he died for us, that he came into this world and suffered the things at the hands of men that he had created, that he did, isn't it only reasonable that we present ourselves a living sacrifice? That we say, Lord, here I am. You did it all for me. I give my all to you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How wonderful to know what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And then to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And people here, you know, I was thinking, and this is a little bit more on the personal side, but again, about carnal. Are our decisions more worldly or are they more spiritual? Which way would we rather go, you see? When it comes to attending the meetings, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to reading the Bible, when it comes to witnessing, where do our choices lie? Is it more enjoyable for us to watch TV than it is to read the Word of God, to pray with our family? Is it more enjoyable for us to go out on an outing than it is to come to the meeting? I was really touched by this little card that I got here last week. Somebody sent me three roses. I don't know who they were. But it said, from all the brethren with love, Larry, we all love you and appreciate you. We do care and God cares. Some of us don't show it, but we do. Just remember, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And I was really touched by that because last Sunday night, I was pretty much upset. I don't know if it's just me, but it's a very hard thing sometimes to study all week long, to work real hard on a message, and to preach that morning on carnality and come to the meeting that night, and there were 12 people here to hear the message that I had for that night, that I had worked for. Maybe that's a little selfish, you know. Maybe just because I had worked for it, I wanted to see people come out and hear it. But yet I was glad for those 12, because I know that those 12 people that came out came to hear the Word of God. And I know that they really wanted to be fed the Word of God. And I was grateful for that. But I thought about all the others who hadn't come. And, you know, that kind of really upset me, because I said, Lord, is it me? Maybe it's me. You know, maybe they just don't want to hear me. Maybe they're not interested. Lord, I know it wouldn't be something like TV that would keep them from coming to the Lord's meeting, or something more interesting to keep them from coming to the Lord's meeting to hear the Word of God, to fellowship with other Christians, and to pray for the affairs of the chapel and this thing. You see, and that really bothered me, and somebody sent me those flowers. But then I got to thinking, Lord, you know, and I wouldn't care if this chapel right here never grew any more numerically if I could really see each and every person here dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, wholly sold out for Jesus 100%. I wouldn't care if we had the crowd that we've got sitting here right now, if we were all doing what the Lord would have us to do. But I'll tell you this, that's impossible. Because if each and every person in here were dedicated to the Lord Jesus 100%, we'd see this place filled. No doubt about it in my mind. Because I can't fill it. It's not my job to fill it. It's our job, you see, as a body of Christians, as a body of believers. But spiritual. I won't go into all the details of this, but Paul said, and he says in his epistles, that the way for you to live a spiritual life, first of all, yielding yourself, and be sold out for Jesus. You're all and everything. Say, Lord, here I am. Take me. Use me. Make me whatever. And that's a very scary thing at times, you see. That takes faith. It takes faith, because you don't know what the Lord's going to call you to do, you see. You're not sure of where he's going to want you to go, who he's going to want you to talk to. It takes faith, and it's a little bit scary. And plus, you know, you're going to have to give up some of those things that are enjoyable to your flesh at times. But I guarantee you, I 100% guarantee you, the Lord Jesus never takes anything away from you that he doesn't give you something better. And that's the truth of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus never took anything from me or asked me to give up one single thing that he didn't give me something better, something fuller and more complete. yielding yourself. Quench not the Spirit of God. Basically, that means don't put out the fire of the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is dealing with you, whether it be leading you to a particular place, leading you to a particular person to witness, don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't quench His working with you. And then grieve not the Spirit of God. Don't grieve Him by having unconfessed sin in your life. Spirit of God deals with you through the Word of God, through Himself, convicting you of sin in your life. Confess that sin, forsake that sin, and you'll be, you know, you confess the sin, you're cleansed of it, but then forsake it. Don't just confess it and keep on doing it, and rely on the grace power of God to help you to overcome that sin in your life. Yield yourself, quench not, grieve not, and then by faith, walk in the Spirit. And this is the way to true biblical spirituality. Back in 1 Corinthians. Brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for to this time you are not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. How true this rings of so many. How sad it would be if our little baby that's back there, that's just been born, 10 years from now, was still nursing on mama. It'd be sad for mama. Mama wouldn't enjoy that much. But it'd be even sadder because there'd be something wrong with that baby. If that baby could never advance to solid food, if that baby stayed in a protracted infancy, there'd be something a matter with that baby. Paul's saying, you're a bunch of babies there in Corinth. You're carnal. You're acting like babies. I'm having to spoon feed you the Word of God. I can't feed you the deep truths and the deep things of God that are there because you're carnal. I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food, not with meat, because you weren't able to bear it. You weren't able to bear it. Infants in Christ. An infant can't take steak. I couldn't feed that baby a T-bone steak. He wouldn't be able to bear it. Paul's saying the same thing about the people there in Corinth. You weren't able to bear it. I had to spoon feed you the Word of God. In utter simplicity, the simplest form, I had to give it to you as milk. You were not able to bear it. Now again, Peter tells us, to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And he speaks of the milk as being the Word of God. We begin to feed on the Word of God, the milk of the Word, and then we're able to take the meat of the Word, the deeper doctrines that are there. But he wasn't able to do this at Corinth. And then he gives what was the expression of their carnality in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men, following after men? They were carnal, you see. This was the proof of their carnality. Why? Salvation, as Paul has already shown, was not of men. It wasn't man's wisdom that brought about the plan of salvation. It wasn't man's wisdom that brought about a revelation of God, as we read about revelation and inspiration and illumination. It wasn't man's wisdom that had brought them into this fellowship that they were in with the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a revelation of man that had brought him all these things. It was all on the Godward side. As he said in the first verse, God is faithful. Why are you dividing yourself and walking as man when you should be walking as little Christ, as the word Christian means? Little Christ. Walking as Christ. Following in His footsteps. Instead, you're exalting human leaders to the point of making them God. It wasn't them who died for you. They weren't crucified, as he tells us in the first chapter. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so why are you dividing yourself? This was the mark and the proof of their carnality. And then in verse 4 he says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not yet carnal? The folly of exalting human leaders. In chapter 1, as he said, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or of Apollos, or of Cephas, or I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? You see, why were they dividing themselves? This wasn't of God, it was of man. Now, I want to make a statement here about this section of verses. First of all, the verses here that we're reading about the carnality, about the division that was taking place there in Corinth, the jealousy and the strife, this is not just denominationalism. It's not just denomination, because you could wipe out every denomination and every denominational name and barrier that's on the face of the earth right now, and you still wouldn't eliminate strife, divisions, envy, because that comes from the flesh, you see, and carnality. So it's something deeper than just the outward manifestation of that and the denominations that we see so many times and the divisions that we see within the body of Christ, the manward division. It's something deeper than that. It's the men themselves, carnal, strife, divisions, envying, jealousy. These type of things go deeper than what we see just on the outward, you see. And it's not just denominationalism that he's speaking about here, but yet then we must ask ourselves, are denominations of God? Is this something that God uses, or are they man-made barriers? You see, do they help promote division, strife, and envying? And I think that would be a question that we would need to ask ourselves, too. And I was just interested in reading these two comments by a couple guys that lived quite some time ago. One of them is by, and this is a quotation, from John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress and several other books, quite familiarly known. And this says, John Bunyan, who is claimed by the Baptists, was cast into Bedford jail because he would not attend the parish church nor use the prayer book. He refused sectarian names. This is what he wrote in the year 1672, the year of his release from prison. Quote, since you would know by what name I would be distinguished from others, I will tell you I would be and hope I am a Christian, and choose if God will to count me worthy to be called a Christian, a believer, or other such name which is approved by the Holy Ghost. As for the titles of Anabaptists, Independents, Presbyterians, and the like, I conclude that they come neither from Jerusalem nor Antioch, but from hell or from Babylon. End of quote. That was John Bunyan in 1672. And then Martin Luther has an interesting statement. Much abused in many quarters, had many commendable points. Here is his protest against his name being used as a sectarian title. Quote from Martin Luther, in the first place, I pray you to leave my name alone and not to call yourselves Lutherans, but Christians. Who is Luther? My doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone. St. Paul would not that anyone should call themselves of Paul, nor of Peter, but of Christ. How then does it befit me, a miserable bag of dust and ashes, to give my name to children of Christ? Cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Away with them all. Let us call ourselves only Christians after him from whom our doctrine comes. End of quote. And those are from John Bunyan and Martin Luther. But as we said, denominations could be wiped out from the face of the earth today, and you'd still have divisions, strife, jealousy, and sex forming off. Sex of people forming themselves off one from another because of carnality. It's of the flesh, you see. And we've got to remember not to get in that position. There was another group there at Corinth, those that said they were of Christ. Now, when we look at that, what's wrong with saying we're of Christ? Isn't that what we're saying when we're Christians? Yes, but if we say that we are of Christ, we are the people, you see. We have the truth. We're walking in the most correct way. We have something better than you do. That's just as much wrong as the other ones that said they were Paul and of Apollos. We don't have anything superior to anything that anybody else has in the body of Christ because we're all believers. Washed in the blood, placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, one in Christ. One body is how God views us. And we don't have anything better than any of the other ones do. And so we don't have any superior position to anybody else. We can just walk in the truth humbly as the Lord has revealed unto us. And as Paul said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Ministers by whom you believe. The word minister basically means a servant. It's the same word that we translate for deacon. It's a servant. If I say I'm a minister, I'm not exalting myself if I think of what that term truly means. The word was used of those who waited on tables. Deacons. Servants. Nothing more. And that's all that anybody can say that they are of Christ. Is a servant. some people use the term and say, well, I'm a minister. What is that saying? You're a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. That's all. And that's all that Paul and Apollos were. Why were they exalting men to the position of God? Man hadn't done any of these things for them. As Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And I want to tell you something right now, that if you're a Christian, don't get discouraged when you witness and you don't see dramatic conversions right there on the spot. All you can do is do like Paul and Apollos did. Plant. Another water. Plant and water. God will give the increase. His word will not return unto him void. I have planted Apollos' word. That's why you can just give a small seed wherever you go. Say a little something in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's no telling how far it'll go. Witness for him by just giving a little portion here, a little portion there. God will give the increase. I don't think anybody's saved by the ministry of one man. It's through a multitude of people planting seeds, watering, covering that planted seed with prayer, that people come to know the Lord Jesus, I believe. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And this is all that we can do. Plant, water, and God will give the increase. Planting the seed of the Word of God. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And again, we see that, as it said in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In the matter of the planting of the church there at Corinth, they couldn't glory in Paul and Apollos. Why were they glorying in Paul and Apollos and Peter? It was the Lord. If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. And this is what we need to do. Glory in the Lord, not in man. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And we'll take this up a little later as we get into this section having to do with rewards and service for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you that question again today. Carnal, spiritual, or natural? Which category do you come in? If you're a natural man, never having received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I plead with you today to, by faith, receive Him as your personal Savior, to trust in Him, adhere to Him, cling to Him for your salvation, turn from yourself and from your works, and receive Jesus Christ by faith. Not with your head, it's with the heart man believeth unto salvation. And I would plead with you this very day to receive Jesus Christ. Right now, this very instant, don't put it off. God says, today is the day of salvation. We're not assured of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And while the Holy Spirit is dealing with you right now, I would tell you to receive Jesus Christ. To by faith, receive Him as your personal Savior. Believe on Him, and in that very action of true belief, receive Him as your Savior. And if you've received Him as your Savior, He ought to be your Lord. Are you living for Him right now? I wouldn't ask you to make a rash decision, but I'd ask you to weigh this thing out. Weigh both sides of it out, you see. Have you ever really dedicated your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever said, Lord, here I am. I give it all to you right now, and you do what you want with it. I want your way in my life, not my way. Where do your decisions lie? With the things of the Lord or with the things of the world? And if you've never, I don't care how old you are, dedicated your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to weigh this thing out in light of God's Word and in light of the Holy Spirit dealing with you and turn yourself completely over to Him. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. It may not be easy. And I wouldn't say that it was. It may be a hard, difficult time ahead of you, but never a better time, never more joyful than when you're all His and He's your Lord fully. The word Lord means master. Master. Is He your master? Does He direct your move? Is He your master? Does He direct where you stay and what you do in this life? Direct your very heart? We're talking about giving your heart to Him. So many of us want to come and give Him service, and we want to give Him money, and we want to give Him all these material things and never really give Him our heart. The Lord Jesus deserves our heart. He gave His all for us. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, come to Thee right now in prayer. And Father, I just believe right now that the Spirit of God is dealing with people in this room. By faith, Father, I believe that And I just pray that if there's one here who has never before trusted Christ as their Savior, that they might do so this very moment. And if they need further counseling, not to hesitate to seek us out, to seek those out who can counsel with them out of the Word. Father, I pray for the Christians that are here. We're living in a troublesome time. All indication points to the soon return. Every indicator points that the Lord Jesus is soon to return for us. We're looking for Him any day, Lord. Help us to adjust our lives in accordance with that. Father, for the Christians who are here, I pray that as the Spirit of God deals with them, that we might dedicate our lives wholly unto the Lord Jesus and not hold back from Him. Perhaps there are some here with areas in their life that need correcting, adjusting, in accordance with the Word of God. There are things that they know is sin that they're doing, Lord. Whatever that area might be, I just pray that you would enable them to see the need to get rid of that thing, to quit doing that thing, whatever it is, and to get right with Thee 100%. Not halfway. You didn't go halfway for us, Lord. And I just pray that whatever decision might need to be made, that You'll move upon us to do it today. And it's in our Lord Jesus' name.